God's covenant with Abram. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your father in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates, in the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphites, Amorites, Canaanites, Gergesites, and Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Gracious Lord, we are handling strange things. We're reading literature that's thousands of years old, of events even older. And yet we come to you this morning in trust that in the living word we might meet you, the living God, the one who makes good on all your promises. Amen. So in our readings and preaching for the next few weeks, we're going to be spending some time in the most ancient parts of the Bible with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, along with their wives and children, each of whom has a vital part to play in this journey. We find the beginning of a family line, a family that God called to be part of his centuries-long rescue plan for the whole world. One way to think about the history of the Bible, the history of Israel, and of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the nation that came from them, is like a landing strip preparing the way for Jesus, preparing a people for Jesus, preparing history centuries ahead of time for Jesus. Flashback, Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve have succumbed to temptation. The apple core is on the floor. And something in the fabric of the universe has torn. The world is broken. God looks at the serpent the trickster, and says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will crush his heel. At the very first moment after sin enters the world, God promises a serpent crusher who will come from a human family. Flashback number 2, Genesis chapter 12. God calls Abraham to leave everything. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Now, people in Abraham's time didn't tend to go. That would have been a strange command. Life was all about stability, staying on your family land, tending to the family gods, keeping the traditions alive. So when God says to Abraham, go, he's saying something that the world had never really heard before. He says to Abraham, I'm going to use you as the father of a people. And that people will be a blessing for the whole world. So leave your family, leave your culture, leave your security, leave your religion, leave your country, and go. Where are we going? Says Abraham. Well, I'll show you when we get there. And we see, as we read these chapters, that Abraham is a resourceful, smart, capable, wealthy person. But the Lord puts him in a position of total vulnerability. He leaves everything behind, everything comfortable, everything familiar, to follow that strange voice. And there's another catch. When God called Abraham on this journey of faith, to be a father of a great nation, Abraham was 75 years old and he didn't have any children. His wife Sarah had been unable to conceive. And the years passed by. By the time we get to Genesis 15, Abraham is 99 years old and Sarah is 90. I wonder if you can imagine how they feel. They've been promised something great, but there's no sign of it materializing. I wonder if you've ever felt like that, when life has fallen short of what God has promised you. The promises of following Christ haven't worked out in the way that you'd hoped. What I'm about to say sounds very simple, but it's not something we should take for granted. Abraham turns to God with his doubts and his fears and his disappointments. He prays honestly. He prays with intelligence. He asks God hard questions. If I die without an heir, what good is your promise then? How can we talk about my offspring and this family when I don't have a child? How do you mean that to work? Should I let one of my servants inherit? Is that the plan? He honestly prays through his fear. He says to God, you've taken me this way, I've trusted you, but I just can't see it. You have doubts like that, bring them to God. Pour out your heart to him. Abraham has an honest enough relationship with God to take his fears and articulate them to him. Gracious God, I don't understand this. I can't see where you're working. I don't see how this leads. Now, an Old Testament caricature view of God would be that for this sort of insubordination and doubt, God smites Abraham or something horrible like that. But God is far gentler and more gracious with Abraham than we might imagine. He has something far bigger in mind for Abraham, and he gives him a glimpse of it. Abraham still had to trust God, but God gave him the room to do so. Here's how God answers the question. First, he confirms his earlier promise. You don't need to make your servant your heir. It will be your own flesh and blood, Abram. And then God takes him outside. It's nighttime. There's no light pollution. It's a gloriously clear Middle Eastern night. Can you count the stars, Abram? That's how many your offspring will be. I believe in that moment God showed Abraham the full family of heaven, all of those men, women and children from across the centuries, from across the whole world, who had put their faith in Christ. Abraham didn't realize this at the time. He simply had no idea of the scale and the size of God's plans. And the passage tells us simply, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham has nothing to offer God except his vulnerability and his trust. And that's exactly the thing that God uses. God says to him, I'll give you this land as well. This land we're standing on, it's yours. And Abraham says, how do I know you'll give me this land? And what follows is entirely bizarre to us. And unless you know this passage very well indeed, the chances are that if you paid attention as we were reading it, as we heard Terry read it, you'll find it pretty revolting. If you've ever got married, sold or bought a house, entered into any kind of contract or business deal, a new job, anything like that, you'll know how important the signature is. It's how you sign the arrangement. You know, when I'm marrying people at church, it'd be very, very odd, having gone through the wedding ceremony, when we came to the signing of the register, you know, the bride or the groom just said, actually, I don't really fancy signing that. I'll leave it. Now, what God gives Abraham next is an ancient, mysterious, and bloody way of signing off on a deal. Bring me some animals, he says, a cow, a goat, a ram, a dove, and a pigeon. Now, God asked me to do that. I would struggle to know where to source them. I think I'd find that challenging, but Abraham's a man with good flocks, and so he could get them. He knew where to get those things from. He had them already. But interestingly enough, he also knows what to do with them. As he takes these things, he cuts the land animals in two, the cow, the goat, the ram. Getting very Damien Hirst there, isn't he? Cutting the cow in half, cutting the goat in half, cutting the ram in half, and separating them across a passageway. He also kills the dove and the pigeon and puts them on either side as well. And so as he's made this sort of, cut them in half and spread them apart, he's made this kind of grisly passage, this grisly gauntlet, this bloody piece of land that you could walk along. Now we know a little bit from the rest of the Bible and from other historical sources that this was a common way of what was called cutting a covenant. And so it's a little more intense than a wedding cake, isn't it? And there are different explanations for precisely how this works. One is that by walking through the blood together and repeating the covenant, there's this kind of sacred bond of blood is made. But there's also another slightly more sinister version of it, that when two parties made a covenant, both parties, or perhaps just one of them is one with a lot stronger than the other, would walk together through the midst of the carnage, repeating the covenant and essentially saying, if I should violate this covenant, if I break this agreement, then let me be like those torn and bloody animals. Let this cost me my life. God makes reference to this in Jeremiah 34. Those who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walked between its pieces. It's a clear reference to something like that happening. And so as Abram sets up this bloody ceremony, we need to notice the details of what happens next. Abraham has to fight off the birds of prey because they want to eat the meat. But then he falls into a deep sleep and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him, a kind of thick, smoky cloud. It's very fearful, mysterious, strange kind of darkness. And in the midst of it, God speaks to Abraham again. He looks ahead to the Exodus, to the promised land, to the suffering that God's people would go through, to the promise of rescue. He even says to Abraham that your ancestors are going to really suffer, but you yourself will be buried at a good old age. So he speaks more words of promise to him. But then the strangest part of all, Abram stays where he is, and a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appear and pass between the pieces. is, I believe, the same flame that Moses would notice in a bush centuries later. This is the same smoke that covered Sinai when Moses received the commandments. This is the same smoke that would guide Israel by day and the same blaze that would guide Israel by night through the desert in a mighty pillar. This is the promise and the presence of God. Abram says, how do I know you're going to keep this promise? How do I know that you're going to be faithful to what you tell me that you're going to do? Abram says, how do I know you're going to keep this promise? How do I know you're going to be faithful to what you're going to do? And God walks through it alone. This covenant, this promise between God and his people is going to be broken time and time again. And I'm going to be the one who pays. I will take the blood curse upon myself. I'll be the one who gets it. And as we know from the Bible, as we know from history, as we know from ourselves, God's people break his covenant again and again. God doesn't, but his people do. And on another day, we read in the Gospels, another thick and dreadful darkness comes over the whole of Jerusalem. Jesus is crucified. And the night before, Jesus takes some wine and said, this is my blood of the new covenant, the new promise, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus says, this is my life given for the covenant breakers, given for the doubters, given for the ones who turn away from me. Jesus' death and resurrection be your assurance of God's love for you, of his never-ending, never-failing commitment to you. If you want to know how seriously God takes his promises to you, see how he signs it by giving his own son signed in his own blood. If you want to know how much God takes seriously his promises for you, know that there was nothing he would not hold back in order for you to know his truth, to know his goodness, and to know his promises. And as we finish, I want to just share with you some of those promises that God makes for his people. If you're a Christian today, these are for you. From Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how can he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Psalm 34, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Isaiah 40, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Deuteronomy 31, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that wonderful? God goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Philippians chapter 1. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. All of God's promises are going to be made in you and through you one day. Matthew 28, remember, I am with you always until the end of time. And so this morning, as we look around ourselves at the world around us, as we look at the lives we live, and the doubt and the turmoil and the fear that's in each of our hearts, let us be confident and assured of God's perpetual presence with us through his son Jesus. Let us be assured of his promises of glory upon glory for all of his saints. And let us be assured that God himself was willing to sign that in his own blood, giving the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate covenant gift, that we can be sure that God is going to make God good on each and every one of his promises. In Jesus' name, Amen.